Layman, he just snuck back there, but it's important to give honor where honor is due. And officially, for the last 4 years, as of this week, Ashton Nagel, the gentleman playing the electric guitar today, has been our tech director. This week is his four-year anniversary officially on staff at our church. He's been playing the guitar, running sound for a lot longer than that, but we are grateful for all that Ashton does around here. If you've had trouble with the check-in computers, if you've had an issue anywhere, Ashton is our guy, and so we're grateful for Ashton and his leadership in our worship ministry and also with IT and lots of other things. And so when you see him after the service, give him a high five. Tell him thank you for being a part of our team. Well, today I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are going to be in a very unique passage today. And you may know or may not know that PG-13 became a thing in the mid-80s. Before that, it was just PG and G and R. And if you ever like look back at movies that are rated PG prior to like 1984, you might get a very wholesome, pretty good movie. Or you might get something that you're like, oh, I didn't remember this. Well, this is one of those moments. Oh, this is in the Bible? Great. That's this moment. So I'm preparing you. Get ready. It starts off with a bang. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, right? Not a bunch of non-believers, not pagans in the world, the church. Just remember that. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We're going to pause right there. Welcome to church today. Paul finds out that a young man, probably a young adult man, is having an affair with his stepmother. That's the sexual immorality here. The stepmother, the young man is probably a Christian. The stepmother is probably not a Christian. And she might be younger as well, having maybe married the father. And so Paul gets word of this and says, hey guys, this is the kind of thing that even the pagans sort of say, this is no good. Like even the people far from God think this is a bad idea. And here you are, not just allowing it to happen, you're arrogant in letting it happen. That's a pretty strong judgment. That Paul, who's not even with them, has gotten word that this immorality is so public that even he knows about it. That's pretty bad. Now, I know we live in kind of a small town, and word might travel quick among certain circles, but, I mean, this is really fast because they didn't have the internet. Right? They didn't have the cell phone and just, you know, they didn't have WhatsApp and GroupMe. You know, it's moving, but this immorality has gotten into the church. The church knows about it, and they let it continue. And not just let it continue, but they even turned a blind eye to it. They even just let it go. And Paul is it's kind of approaching two things. One, this sin is, you know, all sin is bad, but this is very public and, you know, in some ways disgusting. And yet they just gloss over it. It's like, you've misunderstood grace. It's in this moment that Paul points out sort of their destructive view of grace. It's the idea where he says in other passages, shall we go on sinning because grace will keep on going? Grace upon grace upon grace because so we can just do whatever we want. God's like, no, by all means, no, he says. That's the same idea here. That when we see sin, we need to take it seriously. And that's our calling today too, that we as the church, we must take sin seriously for the person, right? For the person, but also for the community of faith, for the body of Christ. Because he goes on to say, if you let this keep going, we're going to be in real trouble. All of us will be in real trouble. Like, we have to take sin seriously. And that was true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. And when I described this moment, there was a lot of in the room. But I wonder, is that how we also respond when we participate or allow little sins? Oh, that shouldn't happen. Oh, we've got to be better than that. Oh, let's not tolerate that. And so Paul points out to them, this man needs to be taken out of the church. Church discipline exercised on him. Not you who are puffed up and arrogant and dismissive. No, deal with it and deal with it now. He kind of implicitly follows the idea of what we see in Matthew 18. He's like, someone needs to approach this man, but then also it needs to become a public matter because it is a public matter. Everyone knows about it. So if everyone knows about it, then everyone should address it. And so we need to address this man in private, and then in the church setting, we need to say, for his own sake, you need to go. You need to go. And he gives the reason why, if you continue in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Like, this is a hard passage. They're bragging about this guy with his stepmom. That's a low point in church life. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? The answer is nothing. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. This is a harsh, challenging passage. Because Paul introduces this idea of this extramarital affair and goes beyond that, even to the severity of what kind of affair that is. And then he gives sort of the theological rationale of why this is so important. Why is it so important that we keep sin out of the church? Why is it important for the church to remain pure and holy? Well, he gives this illustration of leaven, yeast, that corrupts, that just a small amount will make the whole thing leavened, not unleavened. The whole thing. The yeast was removed from the house in the Jewish culture during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. All the yeast was removed from the house because they didn't even want to take a chance that it would get mixed in. They wanted the house to be pure, and he's calling the church, the house of God, the body of Christ, whatever metaphor we want to use, all to be pure. And they were failing at that practice. They were allowing the yeast to enter into the church. It was going to ruin the whole batch, the whole community of faith, the whole batch of dough, to use his illustration. Just like a small sickness can eventually kill the body if untreated, if not dealt with. Just like small things oftentimes create large problems. Says that's what's happening here. We have to exercise discipline on this one who is sinned and is so blatant and arrogant, and some of you are arrogant about it. You need to be mourning. You need to be remorseful. You need to call this man to repentance. And you need to handle it quickly before it gets really out of hand, right? It was already out of hand. If Paul knew about it and he wasn't even there, it was already out of hand. It's like, we need to reel this in because the church has a responsibility to be unleavened. The church has a responsibility to be pure. We're called to be pure. The church. And who is the church? You, me. We are the church. We're called to be pure. And too often we get sucked into the world and we get sucked into sort of dismissing sin and immorality. And we just sort of let it go, like, oh, well, God's grace, or we're forgiven, or it's just this, just. But God loves me anyway. Yes, he does. But why would we destroy the name of Jesus for our own selfishness? And that's what Paul's getting at here. You're destroying the name of Jesus, the Passover lamb, the one who died for you, for your arrogance, dismissive behavior, your sinful activity. And so he gives them this sort of theological basis based on the person of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross that paid the penalty for us, that died for our sins so that we might live holy and pure and righteous and have a right standing before God. Why wouldn't we also strive for that every day? That by faith, we put our hope in Jesus Christ, and then our goal is to live like him. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, guys, you sort of got the fire insurance and you just want to live however you want to live like the rest of the world. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. You're called to be pure and holy, to be unleavened, to be pure without sin. And this applies to you, the church. And he goes into this comparison between how do we operate inside the church and with those outside the church. It's like, look, here's the deal. This sin is horrible and you're acting inappropriately towards it. And here's why. The reason why is you're called to be pure. And if one of you in the flock is impure, then guess what? We're all guilty of being impure, and we're called to hold one another accountable. And we're called to do that because we're different than the world. It's not my responsibility to judge the world. That's God's responsibility. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to help hold each other, the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, the people on stage here, your connect group leaders, to hold one another accountable, to know and to maintain purity in the church. We're to hold each other accountable. That's the judgment within the church. And we don't like that word. We don't like the word judgment, particularly in our modern era. We want toleration. That's the better word today. But there's a calling for us as the people of God to raise the standard for one another. He says, Guys, I would tell you to not to hang out with all these people in the world, but that means you'd actually have to be in the world. And I've told you, like, stay away from those people. Stay away from the pagans, except to share the gospel with them. Don't participate in their lifestyle. Show them a different way to live. But here's the reality. The reality is the person you're sitting next to, the person that you worship with, the person that you break bread with, the person that you celebrate the Lord's Supper with, you have a responsibility, and they have a responsibility to hold you to a higher standard. And so if there's brothers and sisters among you who are immoral, greedy, idolaters, swindlers, drunkards, don't eat with them. I might add to the list, it's not in this passage, but you can see it other, liars, gossips, he says revelers. Like, you just like stir things up. And you tell lies, and you always swindle. Swindle is the person who never tells the truth for their own benefit. Like, they benefit by lying to you. Just don't have dinner with those people. And if you're really looking at, like, don't participate in the Lord's Supper with them either. Don't break bread with them. Like, that. This is hard language here. I'm glad you came to church today. You may not want to come back next week, but please do, okay? It gets better kind of in 1 Corinthians, but not really. That's why it's taken me 9 years to preach this book. Because this is a hard, hard passage, and the book itself is a high calling to act and live differently as the people of God. It's a challenge, because you and I are not to judge the pagan, not to judge the person outside the church, not to judge the non-believer, but we are called, we have a responsibility to guard the integrity of the church. We're not to judge those outside, but we better guard with everything we have the integrity of this place. And when I say this place, I don't mean the roof and the bricks. I mean the people of God. We have a responsibility. And too often, I think maybe even like in Paul's day, we find that challenge difficult. And we find it easy to just say, I don't think I'm going to approach that subject. I think I'm just going to let it alone. That somebody else will say something. No. Paul is calling us to have those difficult conversations. And the reality is, that's a hard line to walk, because I know how it'll go. You'll have a conversation with someone about maybe their lifestyle, maybe something they've said a number of times, maybe it's been very obvious they fit one of these categories or some other sin that's obvious. And what they're going to say to you is, he who is without sin cast the first stone. That's what they're going to say back to you. Or the person who lives in a glass house shouldn't throw stones. Right? That's what they're going to say, because they think you're being judgmental. And they know you're not perfect. Is that true? Yes, you're not perfect. Okay, good. Now that we've established that none of us are perfect, we still have a calling to hold each other up to a higher standard. To a different standard in the world. And the standard is, live by faith, model the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is our Savior, who died for us. And so it's easy for us, because we're afraid of that conversation. We're afraid of losing a friend, because I know how it goes also, because I've had these conversations. And guess what? The next week, they're not in church. And the next week, they're not in church. And the next week, they've gone down to, I won't say any churches in the area, but they've gone to XYZ church, because they didn't want to be held accountable. And so it's a both problem. We're afraid sometimes to have difficult conversations with people that we love and care for. And it's sometimes difficult to receive a hard conversation from someone who loves us and cares for us. We've got to change that. We got to change that within the church. Because there is a unique calling to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. And we have an opportunity to show the world how to live differently, that I can accept rebuke. I can accept correction. I can accept someone caring enough about me to say, hey, you're walking down a path that's going to lead to destruction. Turn around. Change courses. Let me walk beside you. That's the calling. And if we cannot do that, Paul says, get rid of them. I wish I could say it any nicer, but that's how he says, like, get them. If you refuse to accept godly counsel, if you refuse to accept loving Christian rebuke, then Paul says, just send them out. Send them out. Go. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't be callous. Don't be dismissive. Don't soft sell it. Tell the truth, but tell the truth in love. And if they cannot, will not accept it, and will not change their way, then you have a responsibility. Why? Because the purity of the church is at stake. The integrity of the body of Christ is at stake. Then let them go. Let them go. That's hard. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to badmouth you and the church all the way out the door because of their sin. Because of their sin. And you have no control over that. Because your goal, the goal of discipline, the goal of rebuke, the goal of sort of excommunicating someone, the goal of church discipline is always restoration, never retribution. It's always restoration. So the harshness of saying you're no longer welcome until you have repented of your sin is not something to say we hate you. No, it's we love you so much that we want God to do a mighty work in your life, that you would recognize your fallenness. You would recognize the fact that you have gone astray, and we want you back, but you're unwilling to listen. You're unwilling to obey. You're unwilling to turn from your sin and return to the body of Christ. And so because we have to protect the integrity of the church, you need to go. And even as Paul says, like, deliver the man to Satan, verse 5 says, for the destruction of his flesh, right? So that the thing that he loves or she loves about the flesh, the sinful activity that they're participating in, that would be destroyed so that the spirit might be saved, so that they may know how to live and know they are saved by the grace of God. And so discipline is always restorative. It's always about restoration. It's never about anger. It's never about putting the person in their place. It's never about, we don't like you anymore, and so get out of here. It's never about that stuff. It's never, you made your bed, now lie in it kind of attitude. That's how we are most of the time, particularly with our kids, right? Well, you did it. Have fun. No, it's none of that. It's about restoring the person to the body in a healthy way. Do you know why? Because God is always in the business of seeking us. He's always in the business of seeking us. And so even in this man or woman's sinful pattern, God is still speaking to them. Maybe in a soft voice that they're having a hard time hearing, and maybe in some way a loud clanging like, hey, dude, stop having an affair with your stepmom. Like, that's bad. Like, sometimes it's a loud voice, other times it's a soft whisper. But you and I have a responsibility out of love and respect and the purity of the church to call one another to to a higher standard, to accountability, to have those difficult, tough conversations. That's our calling. When we see someone in a pattern of sin, we have a calling to speak to them, to encourage them, to pray with them, to walk along, to sometimes point out. And there are many times when someone's come to me and says, hey, you may not know this, but blah, 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 blah. I'm like, oh, wow, I didn't even realize that. I didn't realize that what I was doing was harmful, hurtful, a sin toward you or to someone else. I didn't know that. And so that's helpful to us. We need to see church discipline as an opportunity, and this rebuke and reproof as an opportunity for us to draw closer to Jesus, to draw closer to one another, to trust one another. Because sometimes the loving approach is the difficult conversation. Sometimes the loving approach is to call someone out for their sin. Now, we're good at hiding sin. We're really good at it. Even in the modern era where there's cameras and social media everywhere, we're still good at hiding sin. We're good at it. The ancient world, I guess, wasn't so good at it because everybody knew about this. And sometimes you're not as good as you think at hiding sin because people see it. They see your attitude change, sort of behavioral patterns change, maybe the way you talk changes, how you speak changes, and they see it. And you didn't know that we cannot hide our sin. You might be able to hide it from someone in this room, but you can't hide it. It's impossible. So I want to invite you, as you think about your life, as you think about this crazy passage, really, like, this is the an amazing, extreme example of sin. And so our temptation here is to say, oh, well, I'm not involved in that, so I must be okay. No. Wrong. All of us, every one of us, every one of us are sinners. Every one of us falls short of God's glory. Every one of us are guilty of something in some list across the scriptures of like, ooh, that's not perfection. That's me. I'm not perfect. And so all of us need to pay attention to this. We have a responsibility to guard the integrity of the church. That doesn't just involve me looking out for others in the congregation and their sin. I don't need to become a fruit inspector. The three of you that got that, thank you. I don't need to be looking for everyone's sin. What I need to do is think about my own holiness. What I need to do is think about my purity. What I need to think about is how am I bringing integrity to the life of the church? How am I honoring God in my life? How am I pursuing righteousness and holiness? And that's the calling. That's the call of this passage. It is, Lord, don't let it be me that the church is writing about. Don't let it be me that's blinded by my sin. Don't let it be me that's arrogant about my sin. Don't let it be me that I have an unhealthy view of grace and I'm abusing the grace that you've given to me through the death of Jesus Christ. That's our calling. And so this morning, I want to invite you to think about how it's so easy for us to be trapped in appearances, that we appear to be pretty healthy as a Christian. We appear to be pretty godly. We appear to be pretty good. When we all know that we're sinners saved by grace. And so I want to invite you this morning to commit yourself to integrity, to purity, and to holiness. That's our calling. Will you bow with me?